Many are the needs of our day. There is a need for peace in war-torn areas around the world. There's a need for food and clothing in poverty-stricken countries. There's the need for loving families and civil rights and good-paying jobs, and on and on and on we could go. And these needs are certainly noble and very important. Yet I suggest that the greatest need for our world is evangelism. Sharing the gospel with every person. Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preaching the word everywhere, as they did in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when they were scattered from Jerusalem, and were told that they went everywhere preaching the word. And this was a need that was aggressively met in the first century A.D. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which," now notice, "was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." But you may wonder, why is evangelism the greatest need? It may not be so apparent to each and every one of you. Well, first of all, let's consider the question why the need is so great. And the answer is really quite simple. The condition that we find the world in. In the world in which we live, billions are dying, lost in sin. Did you hear what I said? Billions. And how do I know this? Well, the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without Jesus, people will die in their sins. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." What this means, it's pretty close to home when we stop to think about it. We have relatives, we have friends, we have neighbors who will be lost. Now, the sad part is too many Christians are doing too little or little or nothing in order to teach them the gospel. Now, in nations far away, we recognize that there are precious souls who die outside of Christ because many Christians are unwilling to go or to send. In Romans chapter 10, as we just had the reading a moment ago, Paul says in verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" We, of course, recognize that there is a need for preachers to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We, of course, are not able to help all these preachers as we'd like to, but we do our part to help preachers in other places to spread the gospel, to make sure that an effort is being made to reach the lost. Also, another reason that the need is so great is the condition of the church. Many congregations have lost their focus. Many churches have become little more than glorified YMCAs, meeting only the social and emotional needs of the members. They have become burdened by that which is the responsibility of others. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, Paul told Timothy that if A believing man or woman has widows. They are to relieve them. Now, it said just before this that widows who meet certain qualifications can be taken care of by the local congregation. But, he says, if there are those who have widows that are their responsibility, let them relieve them. Now, notice what he said. And do not let the church be burdened. Why? That it may relieve those who are really widows. And by really widows, it refers back to the qualifications of a widow. Unfortunately, many congregations are declining in number. As Christians die or unfortunately fall away, little is being done to convert others. Where numerical growth occurs, it's often Christians moving in to the area. But what are we going to do about it? Well, unless we do something to meet the need, many congregations will cease to exist. We have been witness to that fact. The congregation that met in Antioch, California, ceased to exist. The church that met in Bishop, California, ceased to exist. So we see the need being great for us to save others and to save ourselves. And this, of course, calls for evangelism. Well, why is the need not being met? Well, I guess I could say for some, it's just a lack of concern. They're not concerned for the Lord's cause. The Lord who came, as he said in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. They're not concerned for those who are lost and dying in sin. Like Paul in Romans 10 and verse 1, where Edward read for us just a moment ago, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's lack of concern for their own welfare, really. Endangered by falling or failing to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus said in verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Is it possible that we have allowed ourselves to become so hardened that we no longer care? For some, it's a lack of knowledge. Lacking a knowledge of God's Word. Perhaps they're unaware that Jesus calls us for this purpose. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, you notice in verse 19, he said to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, very similar to that, in Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter, addressing Christians, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is Jesus calling us to do? To preach the good news. What's the good news? Salvation is found in him. Without him, there is no salvation. As we talked about this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, maybe there is a need for us to be taught again so we can teach others. We have become in need of milk and not solid food. But for some, it's a lack of knowledge of what to do or what to say. It can often, if you just think about it, be as simple as saying, come and see. You know, I remember a story told about a man who had many disabilities. And because of his disabilities, he was shy about talking to other people. And he wanted to do something in service of the Lord. So he got himself a bundle of tracts. And every place he went, on the bus, on the streetcar, whatever it was, transportation-wise, he handed a tract to somebody. And he invited him. Come and see. Come and see. And do you know that man had more Bible classes going, not that he taught, but that the preacher taught. He said that man kept him busy all the time. He couldn't hardly keep up with it. But he himself couldn't teach a Bible class. What did he do, though? He said, come and see. Just like Philip found Nathanael in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you know what Philip said to him? He didn't debate the issue with him. He didn't debate it. He said, come and see. Come and see. Something as simple as that. Come and see. When it simply involves sharing with others what you have believed and what you have done. Now, are you willing to make an effort to learn that others might be saved? The thought. Now, for some, it's a lack of courage. There's always the fear of being rejected by loved ones. The fear of being ridiculed by friends and strangers. The fear of being reviled by the enemies of Jesus. Yet, there is no need to fear such things. If we keep in mind this one fact, it will erase all fear. And you know what it is? People are not rejecting us. They are rejecting Christ. You are not offering them something you've come up with or some product you're trying to sell. You don't have anything to sell, nothing original with you. You are offering them what Jesus offers to them. And when they reject it, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. If only they'd realize how serious the implications are of such a thing. If reviled for the name of Christ, we are blessed indeed. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When you are ridiculed or rejected or reviled, don't think that you have got a corner on the market. Don't think you've got a corner on the market. You're the only one this has ever happened to. Jesus says, they have done this before. They have persecuted the prophets who came before you. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Got ahead of myself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter says, If you are a reproach for the name of Christ, here it is, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. He doesn't promise you or me that we're going to go through this life and have no persecution. It's just not possible. Because if anyone desires to live righteously, they're going to suffer persecution. To one degree or another, it's going to happen to you. But blessed are you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us glorify God in this matter. If we are servants of Jesus Christ, we seek to please God, not men. That's exactly what Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Our goal is to please God. Now the question is, are we willing to overcome our fears to save those who are lost? Question to ponder. But for some, it's a lack of faith. We really don't believe that God's word is true. Now, I know I'm saying this, and you're probably saying, well, now that's not right. I believe God's word. No, but let's see. Do you really believe God's word is true when it describes the sinful condition of the world? Do you really believe that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Do you believe God's word is true when it describes the horrible consequences of sin? Look at Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, John records here for us the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you really believe God's word? Why is it that we cannot believe in the ability of God himself to give us strength to do his will? Think about that. We parrot Philippians 4:13 in all different contexts, but do we believe it, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Well, all things except evangelism. That's what a lot of people think. That's what they think. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he gives us wisdom that we may be able to teach his word. In James chapter 1, verse 5, listen to it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? And do you believe God that he is able to give to you what courage you need to share his will with others? Listen to Paul in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Do we believe God? Are we willing to have the faith to trust God that indeed others might be saved? But for some, it is a lack of focus. Nothing describes a lack of focus better than the wonderful illustrated movie, or whatever it is, it's animated movie, of Up. Squirrel, squirrel. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. That's the way we are in this life. We are distracted by the things of this world. Oh, how I love Jesus, but that's the way we are. So easily distracted. And what happens? As a result, our efforts to bear fruit are stifled. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, remember in the parable of the sower, the ones that fell among thorns, now listen to who they are those who, when they heard the word, go out and are choked. Listen to that word, choked, with care and riches and pleasures of life. And what's the result? Bring no fruit to maturity. Now, consequently, being distracted, having our focus not as clear as it ought to be, will make us unprepared for the day of the Lord. In Luke 21 and 34, we're told, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. We need to be willing to try and do the impossible. No, we don't. That's another point. I got two points mixed up in my mind. Back up. Trying to do the impossible is serving two masters. Serving two masters. That is impossible. Look at Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does this have to do with it? If you don't have your focus clear on who you're serving, you'll try to do both. And the same thing is true of loving both the Father and the world. You can't do both. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 and down through verse 17. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This may be one of the major reasons why people don't evangelize as much as they should today. They've got too many hooks in the world that are distracting them. and pulling them away. Question, are we willing to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and make the growth of His body, the church, our priority in life? Whatever the reason for the greatest need not being met, there just frankly is no excuse. But to encourage us to meet this need, we should consider some reasons why we all need to be personal workers. First of all, we all need to be personal workers to fulfill the command of Christ. Jesus commanded that disciples be made. Matthew 28:19. We read it just a moment ago. Disciples who are taught are to observe what He commanded. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. That's part of it, isn't it? And He commanded them to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, the Great Commission is not fulfilled until we are making disciples. But why, again, why do we need to be personal workers? Well, to show our love for others. Love for others was presented by Jesus as the second commandment of the Old Testament. In Matthew 22 and verse 39. And the second commandment is like this, like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a debt that can never be repaid. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported as saying, as some affirm this day. Said, that's not the passage I was looking for. Well, it's close. Evan, you got it? I can't pull it up off my top of my head. I don't have my Bible up here. What? Yeah, but I've got Romans 3:8 here, but that's not what I had in mind. Let me see. We'll just do a little bit of Bible study here. Let's see here. Let's see. Okay. No, that's not it. 13:8. Maybe it's 13:8. Okay. Let me get it back over here. Okay. I probably have it right on my original notes, but I typed it wrong. Yes, that's the one. Thank you very much. Okay, that's Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's what I was looking for. I knew it had O in it, but I couldn't get it to come out. We must be sure that we show love to others. And there's nothing more loving than helping someone to find salvation through Jesus Christ. But you know what is interesting about what Jesus taught is we're also to even love our enemies. In Matthew 5, beginning verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Think about it. What greater love can we show to someone than to offer them the way of salvation? But also, one of the reasons why we need to be personal workers is to be like the early church. To be the Lord's church, we must follow the pattern of congregational worship that they followed under the direction of the apostles and prophets in the first century. We must follow the organizational pattern and the pattern of worship. To be the Lord's church, we must demonstrate the same zeal for the cause of Christ. They showed a true love for the lost. Unless we restore the spirit and soul of the first century church, we are destined to be nothing but a skeleton, but also a reason for wanting to be a personal worker is because of the terror of the Lord. Notice that this served to motivate the Apostle Paul. Read with me now from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now this is Paul talking. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we engage in personal evangelism? Because we know the terror of the Lord. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Jesus spoke much about souls being lost. You know, we always want to think of Jesus as teaching on love and peace and all, but that's not true. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus presented for us a way that led to life and a way that led to destruction. And notice this. He said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What? Yeah, he said, few. Now, what is that compared with? It is the way that leads to destruction, which is wide and broad, and there are, listen, many who go in by it. Now, if this is all you ever read about what Jesus said about how many are saved and how many are lost, what would you conclude? What would you conclude? Well, the majority are going to be lost, and only the few will be saved. And that's exactly what that says. But look on down now in Matthew 7, down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, what kind of people is he talking about here? Jesus is talking about religious people. Not only religious, but people who honor Jesus by calling him Lord. And they had done many, many, many things in his name. And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. What? That's right. He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The reality of judgment day and souls being lost should move us to action. Should move us to action. But also, we all need to be personal workers because of the joy in saving others. First of all, notice the joy that is caused in heaven in Luke 15 and 7. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Where is the joy? The joy is in heaven. Look at Luke 15. I'm sorry, in verse 10, down verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But there is also joy that you will personally experience. Paul referred to his converts as his glory and his joy. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 19. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. John, in John, 3 John, in the third book of John, general epistle of John, verse 4, said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Joy is magnified knowing that what you do will last for eternity. My purpose in this lesson has been twofold. To stress that the greatest need of the church is to get back to its original goals and its original purpose. And the greatest need of Christians is to be personal workers in the vineyard of the Lord. The current apathy and rate of decline in many churches reveals that there has been a lack of concern, knowledge, courage, faith, and focus, and that this lack has hindered the most important work of the church. Now, the question, what can we do? Well, to ask the question indicates concern, and that's a good thing. But to that question, one needs to add knowledge. We need to learn. We cannot go on in ignorance. We have to learn. To knowledge, we need to add courage. And we do that through prayer, asking God to give us the courage. And then, with faith and focus, we can work together to fulfill the greatest need. Do we have faith? Do we have the right focus? Do we even care? We need to think about these things. We are coming upon our gospel meeting. Multiple opportunities are going to be presented to bring others to hear the gospel being ably proclaimed. Are we making every effort to prepare for that? are we making up a list, either mentally or physically, making a list of people that we want to invite and encourage to come and to hear these lessons? Let's think about that, and let's make full use of the opportunity that's presented to us in this gospel meeting. I know Brother Dennis will be doing his part, and he'll do a wonderful job, but we need to do our part and do it to the best of our ability. May God grant us the ability to do that and to have a successful gospel meeting.